In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today's feast is a commemoration of the dedication of the two greatest churches of Catholicism, and that is St. Peter's Basilica, with which you are certainly familiar, and St. Paul Outside the Walls, which perhaps you do not know as well as St. Peter's Basilica. But both are in Rome. The Emperor Constantine gave to the Pope the Lateran Basilica as his palace and his church. But he also undertook to construct two basilicas, one on the tomb of St. Peter, which was on the Vatican Hill, and the other outside the walls where St. Paul was buried, not far from the site where St. Paul had his head chopped off. And in order to erect the first St. Peter's Basilica, he had to bury the already existing pagan cemetery, which was considered something abominable to the pagans, to in any way disturb the dead. But he did it anyway. He filled it in and constructed the first basilica of St. Peter's. This was about the year 320, 330. He died in the 330s on the hill of the Vatican. And he actually had to reconstruct the hill so that it would receive the basilica better because the hill was of the wrong shape. And so there was the first basilica built by Constantine the Emperor in the 4th century. At the same time, he built the other basilica, St. Paul Outside the Walls. The original St. Peter's Basilica, built by Constantine, started to decay by the 1400s. And toward the middle of the 15th century, the popes proposed to build a new St. Peter's Basilica over the site of the old. And so the present St. Peter's Basilica that you know was begun around 1500, and it was completed in about 1630, and it is the dedication of this new St. Peter's Basilica that we celebrate today. The other basilica that Constantine built was St. Paul Outside the Walls, and that endured right up to the 1820s, when in the 1820s it burned down. There was a terrible fire in that time, and the Pope Pius IX undertook the reconstruction of the Basilica of St. Paul's Outside the Walls, and everyone said after it was done that it was more beautiful even than the original St. Paul's. So the church has placed the dedication of both of these basilicas, the new basilicas, on the same day, and that's why we have this feast. The other major basilica in Rome is St. Mary Major, which was erected by Pope Liberius on the Esquiline Hill of Rome when in August of that year snow appeared on that mountain, and it was revealed to him that a church to Our Blessed Lady should be erected there. That was in the latter part of the 4th century. And so there are in Rome the four major basilicas: the Lateran, St. John Lateran, St. Peter's Basilica on the Vatican Hill, St. Paul Outside the Walls, and St. Mary Major. And St. Mary Major is called that because it is the principal church dedicated to Our Lady in Rome. Now, why do we celebrate the dedication of a church? The building of a church, especially of a great church, is a sign of life for the Catholic Church. We could compare it to having a baby. It is a sign of growth. It is a sign of perpetuation. And the dedication is its baptism. It means that the Catholic Church has drawn sufficient numbers to herself, and that God has moved the generosity of the faithful in such a way that the church is able to erect a magnificent edifice to the glory of God. The church's edifices, although they are only buildings in themselves, only collections of stone or other building materials, nonetheless tell a great story about the faith of the and the devotion and the generosity of the priests and the faithful who built them. When you look at any great church, you must marvel at the devotion of the people who built that. When you look at how much was spent on it, when you look at its design, when you look at the detail of the work in it, which is sometimes so amazing that it boggles the mind. And all of that for the glory of God. Each church tells a tale. And sometimes even a very simple church tells a tale, especially if there are very few people who contributed to it. You see that in some of the towns in Europe and also in French Canada, towns that are not very rich by any means, and where the homes are very humble, but where the church is something absolutely beautiful and well kept, a jewel of architecture, certainly not perhaps a cathedral, but where there is care and where there is expense, where people have sacrificed to have a beautiful church. And it used to be that in any village, in any town, the nicest building was the church. And today, the nicest building in any village or town is the bank. Just drive through any town, little town, the nicest building, the best kept, the most expensive building materials, and so forth, is the bank. It's an unfortunate commentary on the present age, because it means that religion is in low tide and materialism is in high tide, and that the interests of the people are on the things of commerce and materialism, and they have drawn themselves away from the interests of God. If you look at our cities, the great buildings are the commercial buildings. They are no longer the churches. It is a commentary. But when we see a church, it is always telling a story. Obviously, it tells a story too. For example, when we see in the suburbs, where people are quite well off in comparison to, say, what they were in the Middle Ages, we see churches built out of cheap materials and where they look like, excuse the expression, but pizza huts, enormous pizza huts. That's the architecture. That says something about the people. Where their churches are merely auditoriums with practically no decoration. Maybe some paneling inside. You see some paneling. It's a huge auditorium with cheap building materials. That says something about the faith of the people who built it and the faith of the priests. Every church tells a story. And we see that since Vatican II and even before Vatican II, even the 1950s, the architecture of churches has been on a constant decline, and the richness of the decoration of these churches has been in constant decline. The artwork is downright ugly, and really it is a shame. The architecture and the decoration of churches in modern times, in the past 50 years, is shameful in most cases. And now they are even taking the magnificent churches that we had in the past, and they are altering them. The cathedral of this very archdiocese is going to be altered into a monstrosity at great expense, millions of dollars, because they cannot bear to have the witness of the previous religion, the true Catholic faith constantly in their faces as they say that Novus Ordo. So the building of a church is a sign of the success of the church's work of preaching, and in most cases also of the blood of the martyrs that were shed in order to implant the faith. It is very unusual that the church goes into a land where the faith has not been preached and does not have to spend the blood of martyrs in order to implant the faith. Very unusual. It happened in this continent. It happened in China. It happened in Japan. It happened in Africa. There is hostility to the true faith, and the blood of martyrs is the high cost of building a church. And the building of a church is also the sign of the church's ability, by the help of God, to rise up from nothing. And even from persecution, when you think that St. Peter came to Rome in perhaps 40 or 50 A.D., and there he was. He could not speak the language, except for the gift of tongues that they had, but naturally he could not speak the language. He knew nothing about the city of Rome. He was a stranger in this tremendous city. He was a fisherman. And from that, and from being persecuted, a few centuries later, it was the religion of the empire, and the pagan idols had been taken out, and in their place, these magnificent basilicas had been built right on the tomb of St. Peter. St. Peter was martyred in the Circus of Nero, which is very close to where the Vatican Basilica is now. And as a matter of fact, the obelisk that you see in St. Peter's Square was the obelisk that stood in the Circus of Nero, which was a racetrack, essentially, and was witness to the crucifixion of St. Peter when it happened in about 64 A.D. So that obelisk was there. It had been brought there by the Emperor Augustus around the time of Christ, the birth of Christ. And it was placed in the middle of that racetrack. And so the popes, the Pope Sixtus the Fifth, had it brought from that place to the middle of St. Peter's Square, where now it stands. And St. Paul's Basilica also was erected near where St. Paul's head was cut off, which is called the Three Fountains, because his head, according to tradition, bounced and three fountains sprang up. That also is a church in Rome that can be seen. And so the church rises up from ashes, from nothingness to splendor, because it has the help of God. The building of these basilicas marked the beginning of Christian civilization. Constantine used state funds from the state treasury to build these basilicas. And that's a very important point, because it shows the public recognition of the Catholic faith as the one true faith. Eventually, as a result of this public recognition, paganism would disappear completely from the empire, and the Catholic Church would become the religion of the empire. And this state of affairs, of the public recognition of the Catholic Church as the one true church, would continue until the French Revolution. The French Revolution, and I must say, the American Revolution shortly before it, implanted in people's heads the idea of religious liberty, that the state should be indifferent to all religions, and that no religion should have a special recognition, and that none should be considered true or false, but that the whole nation should be a potpourri, which in French means a rotten pot, by the way, a potpourri of religions. This idea was condemned by the Roman Catholic Church in the 19th century and in the 20th century by Pope Pius XI, as being contrary to the rights of God and contrary to the royalty of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nonetheless, religious liberty today is a dogma of the modern world, and it's a dogma of the new religion. Furthermore, this so-called indifferent state professes its own state religion, which is secular humanism. It's merely another form of paganism. And the reason is that it is impossible for human beings not to have ultimate moral principles. Everyone has an ultimate and highest moral principle. And so when you get rid of religion, you must put something in its place. And so in our public schools and in our universities and everywhere, there is preached and held and taught a secular humanism, which is a public and established paganism, just like pagan Rome had its own paganism. And so do not think that the state is ever really and truly indifferent. It has its own new religion. And this pagan secular humanism, its establishment was the goal of Freemasonry from the 18th century. It wanted to see the elimination of Christianity as the state religion and the establishment of paganism, secular humanism, as the state observance, the state religion. And that's exactly what we have. So pray today for the return of our basilicas. The Novus Ordo has control of these great buildings. And they are symbols of our faith, not of the Novus Ordo. If the Novus Ordo had to build its own St. Peter's Basilica today, just imagine the monstrosity that they would put up. It would be so ugly that your eyes could not behold it. But these are symbols of our faith, our tradition. And we deserve to have them. And pray God, who can do all things, with whom nothing is impossible, that He drive from St. Peter's Basilica and from every Catholic church the heresy and the heretics, and restore to us who believe what is rightfully ours. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.